Let us take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Never ceases to amaze me how the Lord puts things together. Several of the texts that Mark chose to read really fit in with some of the things that I'd like to share with you today. The passage in Colossians that spoke about not allowing the world to influence the way we think ties in with the idea that every one of us has a world view. Whether or not we realize it, we have certain presuppositions and biases that affect the way that we view life and the reality that is around us. You can really consider your worldview is kind of like the lenses that you look through at the people around you, at society around you, how you perceive the world. Your worldview and my worldview basically has been built by our education, those whom we sat under. It's been formed by our families, how we were brought up, shaped by the culture that's around us, books that we've read, movies that we've seen, music that we've listened to. We've absorbed all of these things, and they've affected our world view. What is your world view? We as believing people ought to have a Christian world view. If I were to take an apple this morning and set it right here on the pulpit, I wonder what you would see. Just imagine that there's an apple right here. What do you see? Talk to me. Fruit. And say again? You'd see an apple, fruit, you think of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and a botanist looks at that apple and he sees fruit. And he classifies it. Anybody see anything different? You see its color. The artist looks at that apple and doesn't see it so much as fruit, but looks at its color, the brilliance. Maybe it's one of these red, delicious apples. All right, you see color, yes. So you see it as food and you want to eat it. Freshness, fruit, yes. Part of God's creation, beauty. You see, the botanist wants to classify it. The artist wants to look at its color. Someone wants to eat it. You see, it doesn't matter what we look at. We all look at it differently. And that is what life is. We tend to look at life around us through a certain lens. That is our world view. And it doesn't matter what your world view is. Basically, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, there are three questions that every person in their worldview has to answer. Very basic questions. Where did we come from? And why are we here? What's wrong with the world? Does evil exist? And how do we fix it? A prevalent world view today that is shaping our society in a big way is one called naturalism. And those with a naturalistic world view looking at life and the people around them might answer that first question, where did we come from, by saying we are the product of random acts of nature with no real purpose in our life. They would answer the second question as to what's wrong with the world. They would answer that question by saying, we do not respect nature as we should. And how do we fix the problems that are in the world? They would answer by saying, we can save the world through ecology and environmentalism. That's a worldview. It's a worldview that looks at society and speaks words like progressive, secularist, naturalist. And then there is a Christian worldview which answers those questions biblically. Where did we come from? The answer is that we are God's creation, designed by God to govern the world in fellowship with Him. What's wrong with the world would be answered by those with a Christian worldview by saying that Adam sinned against God, and his sin has subjected the whole world to a curse. And how do we fix it? The answer from a Christian worldview is that God Himself has redeemed the world through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will one day restore creation to its former pristine state. You see, a Christian worldview leads us to believe in moral absolutes, human dignity, and the possibility of redemption. A naturalist worldview leads to moral relativism, existentialism, pragmatism, utopianism, and it fails to mention God. This society is on a fast track toward progressive secularism, and you hear it all around you. And yet it has not solved the problems that face society. And I am so thankful that when you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and in a moment I'm going to get there, and back up into chapter 2, you find some incredible things. We are going to be celebrating today the table of our Lord. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you find alienation. Gentiles, the nations. Verse 12, separate from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. No hope. Without God. What a statement of alienation. And yet you come to chapter 2 and verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. And you read of reconciliation. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What a difference! Alienation, reconciliation. So what brings reconciliation for those who are alienated? Well, the answer to that is found in verses 13 through 18. And what has brought that is the cross of Christ, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. A Christian worldview sees everything through the lens of the cross of Christ. This world is divided racially. This text of the Bible talks about God doing something that deals with the racial disharmony that takes place horizontally among people and the vertical distance between God and man. What will move our nation and the world forward is an acknowledgement of what God has done in His eternal purpose through His Son. One of the things that I love about the city of New York is the diversity of its people. One of the things that I love about this fellowship that we've had an opportunity to be involved with is the diversity of the nations that are here and the oneness that we share in Christ. You see, this alienation in the text was from God and from the people of God. It was horizontal and vertical. And there was alienation because of religion. The Jewish people there, with all of the Old Testament rules and regulations and the ceremonies and the rituals. And over here were the pagan nations with all of their idolatry. And there were cultural differences and social differences and racial differences. For the Jews would say that, yes, I'm a descendant of Abraham, but I'm also a descendant of Isaac. I've got Isaac's blood in me. Or I've got Jacob's blood in me. And there was this incredible racial divide between the Jewish people and the nations around them. And yet, when you look at this text tells us that something has happened. And it was according to the design of God. And what happened would bring, racial reconciliation and reconciliation between God and man. Look at the text. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. He himself is our peace. Now look at the next phrase. Who made what? Both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Look at verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the, what's the text say? The two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now look at verse 16. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God. When you look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at the cross of Christ, when you look at the humanity of Christ, this text tells us that he accomplished two things. He took people that were racially divided and he made them one. And then he took these people who were now one and he made them at peace with God. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ cuts through all of the disharmony and the dysfunction and makes a people one. And the answer that society needs to hear now and into the future is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no answer to the problems apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you flow into chapter 3, we ask ourselves, how can we as a congregation that are racially diverse, and I love that, and yet one, Jews and Gentiles in this room, one. What can we do as a fellowship to affect this society and this neighborhood with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can God use us to be a light, to bring healing and comfort to those around us? I think there's great help in the third chapter. I look at the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, and yet he gave himself to the nations. And the first thing I discover when I look at chapter 3 and verse 1 is his willingness to endure adversity for the people of God. For this reason, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Here was a man that was willing to undergo all adversity to reach the people of God. I wonder what you and I are willing to face to bring harmony and the gospel to lost people. He found himself in a prison. Not the only time he found himself in a prison. He was in prison a number of times in his life. You describe some of the things he went through in the book of Corinthians, and he tells us that, listen, this man was shipwrecked. This man was stoned, left for dead. We believe he was in the Mamertine prison at one time, and that was a prison that they just fill up with people, and when they got overcrowded, they would dump all the city sewage in, drown them all, clean it up, and start all over again. Here was a man that was willing to face adversity to reach people. May God give us the heart that loves the nations of the world, and we would be willing to face any adversity that comes our way for the gospel's sake. I'm not going to delineate them to you, but I just stopped last night and I just thought about some of the things that personally our family has faced since we came to New York City in an effort to reach the nations. And the incredible trials and tests that we have gone through, most of which you've never heard of. And it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because there's a second thing given to us here in the text, and that is in verses 2 and 7, Paul says, if you've heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And then he says in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. You know what Paul is saying here? He is saying that I realize I'm a steward of God's grace, and God's grace is sufficient for me to handle all people. You know, you and I could not minister apart from the grace of God. God's grace is multifaceted. You ever read the expression, the manifold grace of God? What does that say to you? The manifold grace of God. It means it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in, there's grace for it. It's multifaceted. And it will be there for you. And we're but stewards of His grace. God gives us these opportunities and this grace to use them for Him. But whose power is it? It's not ours. It's God's power. Nothing troubles my heart more as I walk through this community, I walk through the city, and I see the disrespect that people show one another. I've walked down the sidewalk and I've had people spit at my feet. I've walked down the sidewalk and I've seen other people spit at other people on the sidewalk. And that entire lack of respect and disharmony, my friends, is overcome by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For He is able to make all of the nations, Jews and Gentiles, one. So that there is racial reconciliation between man and man, and reconciliation between God and man. That is what the gospel does. I see in verses 4 and 5 something that Pastor Mark encouraged us in. By referring to this, when you read, you may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What do you think I'm pulling out of those two verses? If God is going to use me with a Christian worldview to affect this society and this neighborhood and this city and this nation and this world, not only am I to be willing to suffer adversity, not only am I a steward of God's grace, but I must become what? A student of the Word of God. That's where we get God's mind. We're hearing all kinds of voices out there that are just clamoring to be heard. One opinion after another opinion. I clicked on a link on the web last night, and it was about a pastor. They were belittling a pastor because he had spoken out against lesbianism. And he was basically trying to say that homosexuality and lesbianism is just another one of the sexual sins. It's like fornication. It's like adultery. It's like bestiality. It's one of the many sexual sins of society. And they blasted him for that. My friend, that is a Christian worldview. Now, the homosexual is no different from the man who's an adulteress or a fornicator. They're all sexual sinners. But thank God for the gospel that can redeem the sexual sinner. Amen. There is a love for people that the gospel brings. They belittled him for his thoughts on these things. We need to love people regardless of their sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, but you don't have to love the sin. And you don't have to say it's not sin. You've got to acknowledge sin as sin so people will seek a Savior. The only way that you and I are going to think the right thoughts is, my friends, we're going to have to get into the Bible to let our mind be changed. Renewed. Listen, how can you sit and allow... you gave some statistics a little earlier today. Listen to these that I found yesterday. The average child, before they ever get out of elementary school, just watching television, they say we'll see 14,000 references to sex. And I guess that pastor's even web link last night was due to some video that's come out of girls participating with one another, and he spoke out against that. And then he was blasted for that. 14,000 references to sex, 8,000 murders, and 100,000 acts of violence. You look at TV today, and it's full of violence and soft porn and anti-family sitcoms, commercials appealing to instant gratification, children's cartoons that are full of violence, occult, and disobedience to parents. That is the secular, naturalistic worldview being pushed on the people. So, my friend, how are you and I ever going to stand up against it if we're not in the Word of God? Having our minds renewed by the Word of God. You look at the news. I am a news watcher. I love watching the news. Pro-life are not described as pro-life. They're described as anti-abortion rights. Those that are against abortion rights. Now, I know that I say things like this, and I put myself out there, and there might be some disagreement here on these things, but my friend, the Word of God says that it is absolutely necessary for those of us to advocate for the unborn. That is a Christian world view. And to think that this country has been aborting 40 million babies. Who gave them a choice? Who gave them a choice? What about their rights? And you know, I have spoken with people whose lives have been devastated because of abortion. And they've tried to just get over this guilt and frustration that they're facing. My heart goes out to them. And we need to give them help and hope. There is a biblical worldview that deals with this in kindness and grace and moves out and helps people through their struggles and their trials at these stages of life. It's the Christian that is so many times said to be intolerant. It's the Christian so many times who is said to be the bigot. Well, maybe sometimes we bring this upon ourselves because we act self-righteous and act as if we have no sin or no struggle. But my friends, there is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ for all of us sinners. And if we're going to heal racial disharmony, we're going to have to be a people that know the Word of God. But I find something else here in this section. Look at verse 6. Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the the gospel. If all of this comes through the gospel, if groups that are divided are made one, if there's racial harmony and reconciliation between God and man through the gospel, then what must we do? Spread the gospel. We must be a congregation that trumpets the racial harmony of the gospel, that gives out the gospel. Lord willing, through the winter months, we are going to be having an open house outreach the last Friday of every month, Friday night. Count on helping us. We have help all summer long from churches that come into here to New York City from all over the United States wanting to learn how to evangelize and touch people with the gospel. My friends, I want this congregation to be noted for that too. Out on the streets, out in the parks, opening up our doors, confronting people with the life-giving, hope-filled gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that'll touch New York City. There's a whole lot of darkness in our community. I've only lived here for 4 years. I was thinking last night of those of you that have grown up in this community. I have never faced so much biblical ignorance, even among God's people, and disregard for the Word of God and the principles of God and the truth of God. I just said, Lord, your people are ignorant of your Word. And the society is so dark around us. Lord, how are we going to impact them? It's going to be through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you and I are going to have to just give it out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the what? It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. We want to help equip you. Some of you come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I just don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know where to begin. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that we've spent time training other churches to share the gospel, but I've not spent time training you. And so at the request of these people, we're going to be having training sessions on how to share the gospel. We must be a people that are giving out the gospel. Verse 8, look at verse 8 quickly. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. We must be a congregation that makes much of Jesus Christ. We must be Christ-centered. Christ exalting, singing of Him. My friends, it's not about you and me, it's about our Lord. For He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. We must also, verses 10 and 11, look at this. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ, Jesus our Lord. We must speak of the glory of God and His eternal purposes. We must be God-centered and God's glory-centered. This text would reflect on the wisdom of God, which was an aspect of His glory. But it also talks about His eternal purpose. Do you want a worldview? I mean, do you want a Christian worldview that cuts through the ages? It's this. God has eternal purposes. And those eternal purposes involve His Son. And His eternal purpose from ages past is that He would take a people from among the nations of the world, regardless of their ethnic diversity, and He would make them one in Jesus Christ. He would reconcile them with one another, and then He would reconcile them with Himself. And then in the eternal ages to come, He's going to show those people His kindness in Christ Jesus. And the way He does that, the way He calls a people to Himself, is He imposes on those who know Him to get out there and speak of the good news of the righteousness of Christ and the atonement of Christ, to give out the gospel of Christ. And He uses the preaching of the gospel to save those who are lost. And He brings them face to face with His Son. Talk about an eternal purpose. Now, why does God do this? Look at this verse. And it's not just about you and me. I think we forget what's also found in this verse. God is teaching some people something. Look at the text. In verse 11, what is he doing? Excuse me, verse 10, I'm sorry. How can I get my answer if I don't give you the right verse? What is God doing? He is glorifying His wisdom, glorifying Himself, but to who? Well, in addition to the church, He's using the church to show His wisdom to who? The principalities and the angelic creatures. You realize that there are some other beings different than we? There are some different people out there. People. Creation. Creatures. Read something about them in Revelation. These four. What are these four living beasts? All I know is that the Bible says is that God is showing who He is to these created beings in the heavens, these angels, and He's using us, the church. They're looking down on us, and they're learning things about God. Isn't that incredible? You see, it's really about God and His glory. It's about Him. It's who He is. Our great God in heaven above. We sang, this great God is teaching the universe about Himself. And He's wise. And He uses us. And then finally, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. If you and I will ever be used of God to bring healing among the nations, reconciliation between God and man, we must be willing to suffer adversity to reach the people of God. We must be stewards of God's grace and realize it's sufficient for me. The power of God is available to handle all people. I must be a student of the Scripture. I must trumpet the racial harmony of the gospel. I must make much of Christ. I must speak of the glory of God and His eternal purposes. But finally, I must pray boldly in fellowship with my God. For this text speaks to me of the boldness and the confident access that I have to God in Christ. And in a few short weeks, Pastor Mark is going to pick up in this text and start preaching this prayer that is prayed in the presence of God to reach people. That's what we need, my friends. This world is crying for people that love their God. That people will walk through this neighborhood, through this city, through this country, through this world, with a love in their hearts for all the nations. And with a passion to take to them the gospel of God's dear Son. For it is in the gospel that we become one. And that a man is reconciled to God. That is a Christian worldview. I hope it's yours. May God give us the grace to love people and love the Christ and love the God and love the gospel. Don't think you're better than people. Don't hesitate to call sin, sin when it's sin. But don't leave people there. Tell them about the one who will save them from their sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are so many issues of life, so many decisions in life that we need Your help. We ask that you will shape the way we think, that we would look at the world through your lenses. Father, our communities are in need of healing. Our nation is in need of healing. Father, there are the great culture wars as the secular progressives push against a Christian worldview. Father, we have seen the desire to redefine marriage. And there's been very little outcry among your people. And we spoke of the rights of folks, but have spoken very little of the righteousness of God. We know that, Father. But Father, I pray that you will not make us an angry people or an unkind people or a disrespectful people, but that you would make us a people that love people and reach out to anyone and everyone who is struggling in their sin, separated from God and without hope in this world. And that with great confidence and boldness that we would speak to them of the gospel of your dear Son and of your eternal purposes and watch your blessed Spirit bring life and change to the lives of people. Give us a love for you, Lord God. Give us a love for your glory. Give us a love for your Son. Give us a love for the gospel. And then, Father, just continue to pour out your grace on us so that we can endure what needs to be endured for the sake of your elect. And Father, as we stop and celebrate the table of our Lord, may we be reminded that it is the cross of Christ that brings racial reconciliation and reconciliation between man and God. And may we celebrate that. In Jesus' name.